when I was a brand new police officer, fresh out of the academy, you know, I grew up pretty physical. I played sports. My brother, who was my younger brother, who was 5 inches bigger than me, we wrestled and fought playfully, you know, our whole lives. My uncles, my dad, we were pretty into, you know, beating each other up and pounding on each other and stuff. And so when I became a cop, I enjoyed the fights. I enjoyed the physical aspects of things. But when I went to the academy, we weren't wrestling anymore to play. From the very get-go, it was talking about survival. That if someone does actually beat you, if they conquer you, they're going to take your gun and put it to your head and kill you. And that was drilled into our heads, that you had to have officer safety. You had to be willing to, you know, just fight to the end and never, never, ever give up. And so they take you through all kinds of training. We learned how to use a baton. We learned how to use our flashlight as an impact weapon. Guns, hands-on stuff, you name it. We learned all kinds of cool stuff. And so through roughly 6 months of police academy training, you go through a lot of different things along with the physical conditioning and stuff. And I was a brand-new police officer with my partner. I'd been in the street for about 3 weeks at that point. And we walked into a Thrifty's drugstore one evening to get a birthday card for my partner's wife, I think, or something like that. And so, you know, in uniform, walking the back of those Thrifty's drugstore, you had to walk down a little kind of hallway thing, you know, then the store opened up. And so we're in the very back watching the cards. We had no idea that we just walked past double mirrors and that there was a guy with a .45 caliber handgun pressed against the manager's head. And he said, if you say a word, I'll kill those cops, then I'll kill you. And we're oblivious to that. We're back there looking at, you know, cards, and I'm laughing at the different, you know, comical kinds of things. And finally, the guy gets all the money. And the robber wasn't very smart. He goes, I want all your cash. And so the guy goes, okay, well, give me that trash can. The robber's really happy with that. And he starts loading them up with pennies and quarters and dimes. And he gave him about 80 pounds worth of coin. Then he threw in a stack of 20s on top of that, you know. And the guy struggled out of the back door, holding a gun and a trash can at the same time, trying to get out. And then as people see the gun, the manager comes out, and he tells what happened. Keystone cops in the back of the store. The cars go flying up in the air, and running out the door trying to find the bad guy. And he'd already gotten away in part. And then about 5 minutes later, searching for him, here comes a guy that matches the description. And he's all sweaty and no gun, no money in front of him, but he's the guy. And as he comes across our headlights and my partner's driving, he takes off running. And this is like a no-brainer for me. He's like, you're going to run from me? You know, and fresh out of the academy, running 5 miles a day, hardly just looking for an opportunity just to chase somebody down and show everybody how fast I am. And as I'm chasing after this guy, he realizes, and he got a pretty good head start, but I'm coming like a freight train. And he stops and turns, and he gives me the Freddie Blassie wrestling, you know, stance that you see in the old posters. And in a millisecond, I forgot everything I learned over 6 months of police training, all the hands-on stuff, impact weapons, handgun, all that disappeared, and it went right back to what I knew the very best, which at that time was football. And I saw that guy, and I ran into him like a freight train. I put my face mask in my own mind anyway, in his chest. I hit him hard as he started going back. I grabbed him by the knees and picked him up. And as he's in midair, I'm thinking, man, this is a good hit, you know, and boom. And I drilled this guy into the ground. And I thought, man, this is so cool. But he didn't give up. He hit the ground, and he's in fight or flight survival mode himself. And the fight's on. And what I didn't realize, and then my partner comes in behind me, and all of a sudden I feel this heavy weight hit me in the back, and I'm feeling this rhythmic pounding. And I didn't realize that when I had forgotten everything I was ever trained to do, as I stuck this guy into the ground, he had his hand on my holster and was pulling my revolver out of the holster and was preparing to kill me with it when my partner came in behind me. And the rhythmic pounding was his flashlight hitting this guy's arm. He broke the guy's arm to keep him from using the handgun to kill me. And then I'm still fighting with the guy. He put my handgun back in my holster and snapped it in. And I didn't have a clue any of that had happened until after I got the guy handcuffed and realized that his arm was all wobbly and stuff, you know, not working right. And he goes, "Do you realize what you did?" And I had no clue. It was a formative, career-changing, practical lesson for me. Because you can have all the training in the world, but unless you have the experience that goes with it, sometimes the training is useless. And as Christians, oftentimes what we do in the heat of the moment, in that critical time, is we forget the training that we've received from the Lord, and we revert back to the old ways. And the old ways, whether, you know, you can look back and go, well, you know, I'm not talking about gangster ways and sinful ways necessarily. I'm talking about the things that we're just used to doing, the way we operate, the way we handle problems. And we have a different life now. We've been given different training. And when I gained experience and I began to utilize the training I'd received in the academy and hone it, I was able to use it so effective, more effectively than I could ever use my quote-unquote football skills or my wrestling skills or my stamina. Even my physical condition was second to what I knew and knew how to do based on simply using the training that God had given me. And it's the same thing in our spiritual walk. God has given us the tools that we need and the ability to use them as long as we keep our wits about us a little bit and remember to use them. Now, in our passage today, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh." You know, there are ways that we used to handle things in life. And I don't know about you guys, but when I got saved, there's a transition process that takes place through our lives. But eventually I kind of came to a place where I realized if I'm going to have an argument with somebody or a debate or some kind of contentious kind of a thing, I don't just revert back to the way I used to handle it before I got saved. Because that would almost always lead to a physical altercation because my mouth is big and I run it too much. But I would start praying. Even with my wife. And my wife and I, we don't have these knockdown, drag-out fights. We never really have. But there would be those times when I think in every married couple's life, you're going to come to points of disagreement or certainly debate. And, you know, how do you engage in that? And there would be those times when I realized I simply couldn't convince my wife of something, as an example. And instead of trying to bludgeon her with facts, you know, I'm the man and you're wrong and all these kinds of things, which, are totally useless in that kind of discussion, okay? None of that means squat to our wives, okay? But when I would sit back and ease off a little bit and begin to pray, God, give me wisdom. Father God, if I'm wrong, show me. But if I'm right, Lord, and if I'm saying the right thing, then show her. Help her to see what she can't see or to hear what she won't hear. You know, and I've done that with other men that I've counseled and different things. And it began to try to employ the spiritual weapons that God has given us. And the Word of God is that primary thing. For the weapons, verse 4, of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. That means we have to go to God. It's through God. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then, honestly, as I think about this devotion this morning, I do so in light of what I'll be teaching tomorrow. I can't in my mind disconnect what I've been studying for the last couple of days preparing for Sunday. And as most of you know, tomorrow's message is coming from 2 Samuel chapter 11, and it's the fall of David as he falls into sin, adultery with Bathsheba. And in all honesty, I don't like that chapter. I mean, I'm glad that the Lord's already given me a commitment to going through the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because if I was going to pick and choose, this would probably be one of the ones I really wouldn't I'd skip. And as I go through and analyze some of the things that David did leading up to his lapse in faith and the things that stumbled him, one of the things that comes out in a very kind of glaring way is that not only was he disobedient to God's word, but he didn't take advantage of the things God has given him to keep him safe. And, you know, verse 5, casting down imaginations, everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, as men, we live in a world that is very fleshly, very, in many ways, erotic. You know, they're always trying to stimulate you, sex appeal for all kinds of different things and in very subtle ways. And so we're bombarded with that kinds of stuff. And it's interesting to me, particularly as I studied through 2 Samuel 11, how many TV shows how many movies portray adultery in a positive light. It's just romance, or it's just how things worked out. And, you know, it's reasonable considering the other events that are going on. And adultery, sin, is being presented to us continually in a positive light. And, you know, I think that when we get to the, we've thrown away, in our family, we throw away movies. I enjoyed the Superman movie, one of the latest Superman movies, where the whole thing, but it turns out at the end of the whole thing that Superman and Lois Lane had a thing going on. They had an illegitimate child. And it's like, we sit back and go, well, that's trying to reinforce negative behavior. So we chuck it. But that's what we're fighting against. And even though it's a practical thing, that we have to utilize spiritual weapons to deal with that. Now, we have to learn, and part of what the spiritual weapons that we're talking about, the primary one really is the Word of God itself. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And that's such a cool thing, because when God's word is in us, the Holy Spirit will bring it out in those times. And not just always those times when, you know, hey, you're about to sin. Maybe someone else is talking to you about something, or there's another situation going on. You're trying to come to a conclusion about something. And the Holy Spirit will bring to light some scripture that maybe you've memorized at some point or another, from your childhood to whenever. And it'll have a bearing on that situation, which is really cool. Again, Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." One of the things I think that a lot of people don't always think through the next level or the next layer of reasoning through some things. Example, if we're not in God's word on a fairly regular basis, there's an implication there that we don't need God's word. I mean, does anybody here on a regular basis eat every 3 days? Every third day? No, we eat three times a day, because we need food. But when we say we're not going to get into God's word, it's because we, in a sense, don't need God's word. We don't need God's wisdom, because we already have sufficient wisdom within ourselves to handle the situations around us. It's almost like, you know, the implication is we don't really need you that much. We don't need God's word that much. And I would declare to you that God's word is the only place we're actually going to get any real wisdom. Because we are prone to be foolish creatures. We are prone to be like dumb sheep that wander astray. And if we were so smart before our relationship with God, why aren't we still there, and why isn't it so cool? I mean, most of us can look back in our lives before we had a relationship with Jesus and realize, man, life was pretty messed up. We were pretty messed up. And that's what we did with our wisdom apart from God's word. Things changed in our lives because of a personal relationship with Jesus and because of the introduction of his word into our life. Why wouldn't we then promote that process to a greater and greater degree through our relationship with him? And so what that means to me is I want to be in God's word every day. I want to be strengthened in the spirit. I want to be stronger in the spirit. I want to rely on the spiritual weapons, because the weapons of warfare are spiritual. We all deal with different things every day. Whether it's our families, our working situation, co-workers, you name it, we deal with stuff every single day. And David got to a point where he thought he was sufficient in and of himself. He got to a point, as we'll see, where he goes, you know what? I can just let those guys go do that. I'll stay home. And one of the things that David did when he stayed home instead of going out to battle is, you think about a soldier like David. He probably had armor when he went out. And I kind of relate a little bit to what Paul wrote about the full armor of God, you know, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and the sword, and all the different elements of that. Do you think he wore that to bed at night? No, when the rest of the army went out to go to battle, he took his armor and he set it aside. Okay? And sometimes, because we don't think we're in the thick of battle, we will set parts or aspects of our armor aside as well. When I was a police officer, because of the area that I worked in, I couldn't afford to leave my equipment at home or in the locker room. I had to take it with me all the time. And when I became a sergeant, one of my tasks was to make sure that all my officers had all their stuff with them. And guys that were working in broad daylight, I say, where's your flashlight? Well, Sarge, it's light outside. I don't need a flashlight. So a flashlight is good for more than just shining light in a dark place. It's an impact weapon. It's a close quarters combat weapon. You need to have that with you. I insist that you have that with you. Where's your nightstick? Well, you know, I don't, you know, so you don't know when you're going to get in a fight. Have that with you. And it's the same thing for us as Christians. We never know when we're going to be thrust into deep battles, surprise attacks of the enemy, and what are we going to rely on? If we rely on ourselves, if we rely on the old ways, we're going to suffer through that battle if we survive at all. But if we're aggressive in the God, in the Lord, in our relationship with Him, and we want to be proactive, then we're going to be steeped in His Word. And again, I get back to, if we're not in God's Word, it's because we think that we already got it. That we don't need more of Him in us. We don't need His wisdom. We don't need what He has to offer us. And I would declare to you that we need everything He's got to offer us. And He offers it for a reason, because He knows that we'll perish without it. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof leads to death, leads to destruction. And we think we've got things dialed in, but, you know, and if we go with what we think or what we feel, we're going to get trashed. But if we go with what God's Word tells us, then that's where the victory is. Turn with me, please, and this is a verse that's very familiar to you. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And we can probably, most of us or many of us, quote verses 5 and 6. But verse 7 is a key part of this that I'd like to focus on. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path." And I believe that. That's a great scripture for, you know, deferring to the Lord. But look at verse 7. "Be not wise in thine own eyes." Okay? "Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Be not wise in our own eyes. Don't rely on your wisdom. I should not rely upon my wisdom. Okay? And I think the time that is the most scary is when I rely on my own wisdom, because I know. You know, and that's when I'm most prone to being deceived. When did David, as we examine this tomorrow, when did he fall? The nation was at the apex of its power. He conquered everybody around him. Everything, the nation was prosperous. Everything was going his way. And he was large and in charge. And not that I don't sense arrogance in him. I don't sense, you know, a lot of other, you know, negative attributes. I just see a guy that goes, "Man, we're doing it. It's happening." And there's that. And then what happens next? Boom. He falls in the greatest fall that's recorded in his life. I mean, he's already done some bozo no-no things, and God's forgiven him, restored him. But this one is the one that everybody remembers him by. Yes, he's a man for God's own heart, but he's also the guy that, I mean, everybody knows. You talk to non-believers, they know the story of David. Well, David committed adultery. Because I think, in all honesty, being not wise in our own eyes is something that maybe some of that crept in. And what's that? What do you think that means we need to guard against? I think we need to guard against that. And part of that, isn't it, even if you think you know something, ask God. Defer to God. And it might just be a simple prayer. Maybe, you know, you're a carpenter or a plumber or a tradesman of some kind, and you know exactly how to do, you know, what you're doing. And I've been there where you do certain things. You already know how to do it. You've done it 100 times. I still ask God, "God, give me favor in this." Because if you know, if you've worked on a car or worked on electrical or plumbing, all these different things, or whatever your job is, and you've done it 1,000 times, you know there's those days when it goes really good. And you know there's those days when you touch it and it just turns to garbage and nothing you do works in spite of all your wisdom and experience. And oftentimes I really believe that the difference is that we ask God to help us. Because I don't think we realize half the time how much God is already helping us without our knowledge. And that He's giving us those good days. He's giving us favor in those things. But it's Him. Jesus said in John 15:5, "You could do nothing apart from me." So why should we try to do anything without His help? And without invoking His name and seeking to do it for His glory? And again, I want to just kind of refer us back to Corinthians again. "For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh." We're called to a different kind of battle. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not worldly. They're not our wisdom, but they're mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. And then again, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We have to be careful that we don't fit into that category. And I don't think that any of us reading that think that that's us. But think about it. If we tell God that we don't need his word and that we've already got it, then we are that thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Where is the knowledge of God found? In the Bible. And we can actually put ourselves in that place of exalting ourselves against God for our unwillingness to be in God's word and to submit to God's word. And so I just wanted my own self, Lord, help me not to do that. And then bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That'll be the story tomorrow that we hear. If David had reined in his thoughts to the captivity of Christ, we wouldn't be reading about the stuff we're reading about tomorrow. And I read about David, and I think, man, and he's a hero of the faith. And I'm glad the story doesn't end there. You know, he is restored. But the pain he goes through, and the pain that he inflicts others upon others as he goes through it. You know, Uriah wasn't the only guy that died. There's a bunch of other guys that died because of this whole thing. And so it's serious business. I'll close with one last reference, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And here Paul is writing, and he tells us that there is no temptation taking you but such as common to man. Now, I can stop there for a second. When David fell with Bathsheba, can anyone else think of anyone else who's ever done that? Pretty common to man, isn't it? Okay. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. We can't always help what we see or what comes, you know, in front of us. It just, boom, there it is. But what we can help, and I believe through training, through purposing in our own mind and heart, we can help how we react to that and what we do with it. Whether it was a thoughtless thing and David just kept looking, I don't know. But I know for me personally, I've been in situations like I'm sure all of you have, where you're walking through the market or you're walking down the street and you turn the corner and it's like, whoa, good grief, put on some clothes. You know, something like that. And you can go and put on some clothes and put on some clothes and put on some clothes, or you can just turn away. You know, I'm kind of grateful. It sounds bad, but my eyesight's beginning to fade, I think, from spending so much time in the books and stuff. And I used to have excellent eyesight. I had like, you know, 20/20 or even a little bit better than that eyesight. And my eyesight from a distance isn't as good anymore. But what I am clued in on, you know, like a lot of us are, is because, you know, we're men that you see things. You don't just look in front of you. You look 20 yards out, 30 yards out. You kind of see what's going on around you. And when I see somebody coming 30 yards away, even though my vision's not crystal clear, I kind of go, ah, time to look at the clouds, you know? Or, hey, and my wife and I have this thing going on. Well, I'll just tug on her, and I'll look her right in the eye. And she looks me right in the eye. And we both know that's where we're going to both be looking for the next 30 seconds. And she's my seeing eye wife. Keeps me from walking into a pole or something stupid, you know? We'll be standing there at the Walmart or at Safeway waiting to check out. And as you get through the And to me, it's light pornography. The light pornography aisle that leads into the check register. I'll look around, and you know, my kids are always picking at the candy and the games and drunk. I say, "You guys knock it off." Then I look at her, and she's already looking at me, waiting for the lock on. You know, and we can purpose to do those kinds of things, or we can just let our minds run wild, and you know, and what happens is essentially what happens to David. But there's a way of escape, is what I'm getting at. We can turn around, we can look the other way, we can run. You know, Paul exhorts Timothy to flee from youthful lust. Fleeing is not something we like to do. I'm a man. I'll plant my feet and look at you and square my jaw and go, put it right there. Let's see what happens. That's a Marvin Clarkism. And we want to go head on. There's times when God's word says, you know what? You're not up to the challenge. You think you are, but you're not. It is time to run. I got chased by one time as a cop. Actually, a couple times I can think of. I'll close with this little story. I was fighting a guy, and pretty quick all of his friends came, and I was overwhelmed. I was back against the wall swinging my stick, trying to get help to come. And when the sirens started coming, all the bad guys stopped and look around. And the guy that I wanted took off, so I took off after him to go get him. As I'm chasing him, he's just ahead of me, and I'm tired from fighting and everything else, and I'm just trying to get up to the guy. But I hear this noise behind me, and so, you know, you're running, and I glance back, and there's like six guys chasing me. That's the kind of neighborhood I worked in where, you know, the uniform didn't mean a whole lot. It just meant that you had more friends that would come eventually, but right now you might be in trouble. And so I'm being chased by bad guys. That sucks. Okay. I'll just tell you straight up. That's not necessarily the groovy, romanticized cop thing that everyone thinks about, you know. That it means you're going to get your lunch. Okay. And I've been in that situation a couple times where, you know, I'm walking down the street going to take a report call at somebody's house, and I get jumped. The cops get jumped where I was working. That's the kind of neighborhood it was. And you had to really be on guard all the time. But it got to the point where some guys would be so paranoid that they, you know, they'd be throwing up half the night through the shift. They'd be doing all kinds of stuff. And everybody they talk to, they'd want to, like, attack them and stuff. But there comes a point when you realize that God is on your side. And even though you're on your guard, you don't have to be a jerk to everybody. And that's kind of what we live in, is that we live in this state of warfare constantly. We can't ever let our guard down. Doesn't mean we become jerks. Doesn't mean we start, you know, barking orders to our wives and, you know, kicking a dog and that kind of stuff. But it means there has to be a balance where we've always got our guard up. And I think that's part of what this is. And Paul, God through Paul, tells us there's always a way out. Keep your escape route open. When I park my car, I don't like parallel parking between two cars. When I stop at an intersection, I always stay back enough where if something happens, I can go, even if it's cross traffic, and get out. That's just part of the way I think. When I walk into a place, I always know where the door is and where the escape route is. Because I'm a chicken. There's times I'll have to run. And in a spiritual battle, there are those times. And where do we run to? I'll close with this. Where do we run to? We run home to Mama, okay? We run home to our Father. We run behind Jesus. We run to that strong tower that's going to keep us and protect us. We run to that place because we realize that we're not up to the challenge, but He is. He'll always protect us if we'll let Him. And the weapons of our warfare aren't carnal. Don't go back to the old ways. And so to me, there's a lot of practical things. And I pray that you guys will be thinking about these things, particularly tomorrow, as we go through this chapter about David. It's a sad chapter in some ways. It's like going back, for me, to the book of Judges. But the silver lining is that we will continue on through and see that David is restored. And he's still a man after God's own heart, in spite of the goofy things he goes through. Anyway, Father God, thank you once again for Your word. Thank you, Father, that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and that you want to guide us. And Lord, we just kind of hold our hand up like a little kid and say, Father, guide me. Help me, Lord, not to stumble, and keep me on the straight path, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.